Begin reading with verse 11 through verse 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. By way of setting to the book of Titus, Paul, of course, is writing to Titus. We see in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God. And then the first two words of verse 4 of chapter 1, to Titus. So it is Paul to Titus. We also see from verse 4 of chapter 1 that Paul had a great affection for Titus. From 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, he said, Titus is my helper, or my partner, and fellow helper. So Titus was someone who worked with Paul. In the book of Titus, Paul has been on the island of Crete. We see that in chapter 1, verse 5. And he left Titus there to continue and strengthen the work. And he gave him instruction there in chapter 1, verse 5, to set in order the things that are lacking. So that's indicative of the fact that there were some needs in the church. And as you read on, you see that there were some problems in the church. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we see there were false teachers. Paul said there mouths must be stopped, and Titus was to make sure that the pastors of the churches in that area were qualified, that they might, by sound doctrine, be able to oppose and silence these false teachers. So false teachers was one of the problems. Another problem was just the overall character of the Christians. We see in verse 12 of chapter 1, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And there were false teachings. We see in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And then Paul instructs Timothy how he's to carry on his work, and he goes on to single out, and as you get into chapter 2, there's various groupings in the church. There were the aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men, and he tells Titus specific truths to teach these individuals. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul instructs Titus concerning his own behavior, as he teaches the saints. And then we come down to our text in verse 11, and we see the opening word is for. For. So there's a relationship to what is about to be said, to everything that has been said up to this point. For. And what he proceeds to say would be an encouragement to Titus to carry out the instruction that Paul had given him, to be able by sound doctrine to instruct God's people in their duties. And what he says here in our text basically is, Titus, those that are saved have an active teacher within them. And because of this active teaching within the saved, they will receive sound doctrine. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teacheth us. I want to speak tonight on grace training us for life in the world. We saw this morning that grace gives you and I that are saved a different perception of the law. We look at the law through the lens of grace. Grace does not do away with the law. It does not do away with God's rules. But grace does cause us to view God's rules in a different way than we ever used to. So we want to look at this tonight again, speaking upon this grace. He speaks of something marvelous in our text, the grace of God. Four words, the grace of God. What a deep, deep subject, the grace of God. It's as deep as God. And it's deeper than the depravity of man. The grace of God. God's unmerited favor. That's what grace is. The grace of God. In the Bible, grace is presented as active, as it is here in our text. It is God's activity toward us in love. We sang several hymns tonight about the love of God. And that's what grace is. We don't deserve God's love. But grace is God's activity toward us in love and favor. The grace of God is God coming to us in favor. It is God intervening in our lives out of love and favor. You see, the grace of God covers a lot of things. It is God made available to us. The grace of God. God made available to you and I. And it's all unmerited. It's all undeserved. The general summation of the grace of God would be God's plan of salvation. God's plan of redemption. The general summation would be Jesus taking humanity to himself for you and I. It would cover his birth, his life, his perfect life, culminating in his substitutionary death, his burial, his triumphal resurrection, his ascension. And then it would cover all the blessings of salvation, purchased and secured by Jesus Christ, the grace of God. The grace of God is active, we see here. It says, the grace of God that, the word that is introducing something very specific, the grace of God that bringeth. So it's something specific about this grace. The grace of God that bringeth or causes to come our direction. The grace of God that bringeth. So this grace is active. So it's not just an object. And then we see this, what this grace brings or what it causes. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. You and I would have never been saved had not grace brought salvation to us in Christ. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, that bringeth a setting free, a release, a loosing, a rescue. He speaks of something here that is very certain and definite. The grace of God, he's talking about God's saving grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's His saving grace. It's the special grace that saves a sinner. It is God's act of favor, bestowing the greatest gift upon those who deserve the greatest punishment. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. It is God's active, unmerited favor that delivers and rescues us from spiritual and eternal death. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. It is God's active, unmerited favor that rescues us from an unconsciousness of God, a separation and alienation and an estrangement from the Lord. It is God's active, unmerited favor that releases us from hopelessness and helplessness and delivers us from the depths of sin and from the depths of guilt and condemnation, and setting us free from the depths of darkness. It is an emancipation from the power and the enslavement of sin. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. The grace of God that bringeth deliverance from sin. The grace of God that bringeth deliverance from the misery and danger that sin brings. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now included in this salvation are more than you and I even realize. But included in this salvation is the fact that we have passed from death unto life. Included in this salvation is that we are new creation. That our sins have been forgiven. That we have been justified fully. That we have been accepted by God in the person of Jesus Christ. That we have been reconciled to God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation means that I am a child of God. We are the sons and daughters of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The grace of God that bringeth salvation means that we have obtained an inheritance. It's all by this grace that brings salvation. It means that we're complete in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We stated this morning that the law cannot bring righteousness. And we are clothed not in our own righteousness, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is by the grace that bringeth salvation. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We are His workmanship. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. We have a glorious future. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. We read in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." So this salvation is brought to us by grace. It is grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice also this grace is something that is manifest. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared." That means if something appears, it's manifest. You can see it. It's real. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared." That means it is revealed. Remember the first time that the grace of God was revealed to you. God used the law to show us how wretched we were, and then what was revealed to us was the favor of God in Christ. This grace is revealed. It hath appeared. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. That is, it just kind of emerges and it becomes evident in giving salvation. So when this grace of God that brings salvation appears, it's evident. It's evident. You know it. When the Lord saves your soul, you know it. You know it. Not only that, others will know it as well. This grace of God is sufficient. Notice it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now it does not say that it has been conferred upon all men. That's not what it says. If it had been conferred upon all men, then all men would be saved. But it has appeared. That is what he's saying here. It is suited to all people. Whatever race, doesn't matter. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, to all kinds of people. Again, doesn't matter. Race, skin color, none of that has any bearing. We're talking about grace. Talking about unmerited favor. We sing the song, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. And the chorus goes, Grace, grace, God's grace. Marvelous grace, infinite grace. Infinite grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, God, marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. This is the grace that's being spoken of here in Titus. We thank God for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Then notice what this grace continues to do. Following the salvation that grace brings, there is a life to be lived. And the grace that brings salvation continues to work in the life of the saved individual. The grace that brings salvation continues to do something very specific. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Most of us here tonight, it has appeared to us. We have experienced the grace of God in salvation. But did it stop there? No. It continues to work. And that's what Paul begins to deal with. So what does it do? Well, it tells us in verse 12, teaching us. Well, who are the us? Well, it would be, wouldn't it be, the ones to whom the salvation has appeared? Talking to saved people. Teaching us. It's not the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath taught us. That's not what it says. But it says the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaching us. So it's ongoing. ING. It's ongoing. It's present tense. It's continuous. This grace of God is continually active in our lives. There's people who would have you to believe that the Lord saved their soul, but it didn't change their life. Well, that's not biblical. There's no such thing. But this grace continues to do something. It teaches. It educates us. It instructs us. It trains us. It explains. Teaching, you explain. It schools us. It enlightens us. It illuminates us. It edifies us. It demonstrates. It disciplines, teaching us. The grace that saves is a very astute and active teacher within the saved. There is no indication that the grace of God that bringeth salvation ever ceases in this activity of teaching. So I would say this, that every saved person, I believe this is true, the grace of God teacheth us. Now a saved person may forget many things. They may even get to a state where they deny some things. But deep within their soul, grace is teaching them, and they know. And they know. What does this grace teach us? Teaching us that, again, something very specific, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So he begins with the negative. Denying. The word denying is a very strong word. It's a word with very strong meaning to utterly refuse. The grace of God teaches us to utterly refuse, to turn down, to reject, to denounce, and to renounce, and to abandon, to deny. And again, it's ongoing, it's continuous. The grace of God that bringeth salvation is actively working in us, teaching us to deny ungodliness. God's grace teaches us that denying, ing, continuous, ongoing. It's always teaching us to deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Well, it's the absence of reverence for God. It's the absence of respect for God. It's the absence of devotion toward God, toward God's laws. The absence of a consciousness of God. It's indifference and coldness toward God. God's grace teaches us to deny, to reject these things. Even when you and I grow indifferent or cold, if we're truly saved, deep within us somewhere is a teaching that knows we're wrong for being indifferent, for being cold, or whatever it might be. So this ungodliness is the absence of reverence. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches the saved to be actively engaged in denying worldly lust, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust, worldly desires. Teaches us to deny the world system. Teaches us to renounce that which is forbidden by God. And that which is forbidden by God is treasured by the world. But the grace of God that brought salvation to us continues to teach us to deny these things. So it's a non-conformity to the world. The grace of God teaches us not to be conformed to the world. God's grace teaches us that. Whether a person has ever heard, a saved person, whether they've ever heard someone preach to them, you ought not be conformed to the world. The grace of God that saved your soul teaches you that. teaches us to deny ungodliness. And then he goes on, teaches us from the positive that we should live righteously, that we should live soberly and righteously. Soberly, of course, is to be awake, to be aware. Righteously has to do with our behavior in relation to others. And then we're to behave, or we're to live in godliness. We should live godly, which is the opposite of irreverence. We are to live our life with devotion to God. Grace teaches us that. Saving grace teaches us that we ought to be devoted to the one who saved our soul. Saving grace teaches us that we ought to delight in God. Saving grace teaches us that our lives ought to be centered upon God. That our lives ought to be occupied with the one who saved our soul. Teaching us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this world. The grace of God that bring us salvation did not take us out of this world. God saved our soul, left us here for however long He has determined. And as long as we're here, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace teaches us that. Grace teaches us that. People say, well, they've never been taught. Well, that's not true. They may not have been taught by preaching or teaching, but the grace of God and the Holy Spirit within teaches. So it's not that they don't know anything. Being saved teaches you that we should live godly. A life of humility, a life of affection for God. A life of dependence upon God. Grace teaches us that we ought to be dependent upon the one who saved our soul. That we ought to be submissive to the one who saved our soul. That we ought to live in gratitude to Him. That we ought to live in obedience to Him. Grace teaches us. So grace teaches us to basically live beyond this world. This world, of course, is a system. It's a system of evil. Represents the pathway of the ungodly. People who do not know God. The grace of God teaches us how to live in this world. But notice, it is this present world. The grace of God teaches us how to live in the world. But the grace of God teaches us to live in this present world, the time in which we live. You and I were not born in the 1800s. God didn't choose for you and I to live in that time. But He did choose that we live in this time. And the grace of God that saved our soul teaches us how to live in this present world. In this time. So all those people who say, oh, it's just so hard. It's just so hard. It just can't be done. That's not so. The grace of God teaches us how to live in this present world. Not only that, it gives us the ability to do what it teaches. God's grace gives us the ability to do to live in this present world. Notice 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Grace not only teaches us what to do, grace enables us to do it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Well, what else does this grace teach us? Notice verse 13 of Titus chapter 2. Looking. Again, present tense, ongoing, continuously. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God teaches us to look forward to an event, to a coming event. It's not so much the event, perhaps, it's the person of the event. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Does not grace always direct our attention to Jesus Christ? Because that's where God's favor is found. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in us. It's not based upon what we do. It's found in Jesus Christ. So this grace causes our hearts to be drawn away from the world. And we're looking upward. We're looking for the coming of the one who saved our soul. Grace teaches us that this world is not our home. Grace teaches us that we're just passing through. And that we have a home reserved in heaven. Grace teaches us these things. Grace is a wonderful teacher. Grace is an always present teacher. And what Paul is telling Titus, he said, I want you to set things in order. And he's saying, Titus, the people will listen to sound doctrine. And here's why they'll listen. Because the grace that brought them salvation teaches them. Teaches them. And then lastly, notice the end result of this teaching. That is, that we'll be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Living under the influence of the teaching of God's grace, living under the instruction of God's grace, it purifies us. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself. Grace purifies. Grace never leads into sin. Grace leads away from sin. Grace purifies. It disinfects. It brings clarity to our life. And it makes us a peculiar people. The day the Lord saved our soul, we became a peculiar people. And that grace that we're saved by continues to do a work within us, teaching us to be a peculiar people. A peculiar people. That is, a people that is beyond the norm. So in the world, we would be an unusual people. And we're unusual because we don't think like the world thinks. We don't see things as the world sees them. We don't live. We have a different purpose in life. So we're unusual to the world. We're abnormal. We're not the typical. We're extraordinary. A peculiar people. Saved people say, well, I don't want to be too different. When God saved your soul, you became different. You passed from death unto life. You are different. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. because it's a peculiar people unto the Lord, the one who saved our soul. It would scare me to think that the world looks at you and I and says, well, they're just like us. Oh, I sure hope not. Well, they think just like us, so I sure hope not. I don't want to be identified as normal by the world, because normal is dysfunctional in the world. So we're a beyond normal people by the world's standards, and its grace that made it that way, and its grace that continues to teach us to be a peculiar people. You see, God's people don't have to go out of their way to be different. You don't have to do odd things just to be different. The grace of God that works in you makes you different. Just following the grace that teaches us makes us different. And then notice the peculiar people, zealous of good works. Good works are following the rules of God. People saved by grace are zealous to follow the rules of God, not for righteousness, but because of what God has done. God's grace teaches us to be fervent. God's grace teaches us to be passionate, committed, enthusiastic, energetic, intense. People zealous of. Everyone zealous of something. Everyone has a passion of some kind. Ours is to be of good works. So it all goes back to the grace of God that bringeth salvation. That grace is still working in our lives. Still working. And we'll continue to work. And I thank God for the grace of God in salvation. I thank God for grace. I thank God for the teaching of grace. And we thank God not only for the grace that saved our soul, but we thank God for the grace that teaches us, even in this present time, how to live. How to live. And in so doing, it saves our life. It saves our life. So God's grace saves our soul. God's grace teaches us, and by so doing, it saves our life. Keeps us from being ruined by what we would naturally do if we were left to ourselves. So we thank God tonight for the grace of God. Love that word, grace. Grace. The grace of God. Why would you want it any other way than salvation by grace, living by grace? Oh, that we would be thankful for God's grace. Brother Larry, if you'd come.